All right. Well, I want to be sure and get this introduction for the people who will be getting a tape and receiving that so that they'll have an idea about what we're looking at. We're not going to go far tonight in the book of Numbers. We're going tonight to read verse number 1 of chapter number 1, and then we're going to talk a little bit about what the book of Numbers is about in order to prepare us for studying the book. In order to understand the book, you need to find out where it lies historically as far as God's people are concerned and the events on God's calendar. You need to know who wrote it, and you need to have a general idea about what the theme of that book is. Now, if you'll remember, I like to give a simple 3-point outline to help me remember what a book is about. If you will remember, the outline of the book of Genesis was simply about the fall, and then the flood, and then the family. If you remember those things, you can remember the broad outline of the book of Genesis. We come to the book of Exodus, we find them going out, we find them going on, and then we find them going up at Mount Sinai where they receive the tabernacle. Then we come to the book of Leviticus. We talked about the outline there, which simply is this: the way to God, worshiping God, and then walking with God. Well, we have a little simple outline that will help you remember the book of Numbers if you want to remember what it's about. It's simply this: the numbering of the people, that's what it's about, the murmuring of the people, and then as a result of that, the wandering of the people. So simply the numbering of the people, the murmuring of the people, and then the wandering of the people. Verse number 1 of Numbers says this: And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt. Now, when I do an introduction to a book, I always read that first verse of that first chapter. Why? Because that's where the book gets its title in the Hebrew Bible. You'll remember that in the Hebrew Bible, they take the title of a book not from maybe the theme that we think of, but they take it from the very first word that occurs in the book. And the first word that occurs in the book, although we see four here, one Hebrew word implies, and the Lord spake, or condensed down, that word would say, and he spake. And so that's the Hebrew title of the Bible. Now, one thing you'll notice that's unusual here, this book begins with a conjunction. Now, if you'll remember what a conjunction is, it's just simply a hitch that ties two things together, like a hitch ties two railroad cars together. And what does it tie us to? It ties us to the previous book, the book of Leviticus. Now, remember, the law to the Jew didn't just consist of the Ten Commandments or even the ceremonial law, but it consisted of the first five books of the Bible that came to be known as the Pentateuch, literally penta for five, and the word took, which literally meant tool, literally translated. And so it was the five tools based upon five scrolls. And so the first five books of the Bible became known as the Torah, as the law. And so you have to discern in the New Testament and other places whenever the Bible talks about the law, whether it's simply talking about everything that Moses wrote in those first five books, or if it's talking about a particular element, whether the moral law, the civil law, or the ceremonial law. And so this conjunction shows us that this whole unit is tied together. And so the title comes from the first word. Now later, the Hebrews added another title to the book of Numbers, and it was the next word, which simply was this, or rather the fourth word in their alphabet or their language, which would be in the wilderness. And so they changed it from "and he spake" to "in the wilderness." Why? That really fits the theme of the book, doesn't it? Because the majority of the time we're going to find as we study the book of Numbers in this book that the children of Israel did indeed wander in the wilderness. And so that became a later Hebrew title.
But now we get our title not from the Hebrew, but we get it from the Greek. Approximately 250 B.C., 250 years before Christ, all of the Hebrews, the scholars anyway, the so-called religious scholars and leaders, gathered in Alexandria, Egypt, where the great library was. And boy, would to God we knew what was in that thing when it burned. A lot of books burned. But they gathered there during the Grecian Empire, because after Alexander the Great Hellenized the world, made the world of one language, and really brought a lot of enlightenment to the world, they were afraid they would lose the Hebrew identity, or the identity that they had with their Hebrew text in a Hellenistic world. And so to make sure that it was communicated on a global scale as far as they do, they translated the Hebrew scriptures into what was known as the Septuagint. It was named after the 70 scholars who did the translating. You will a lot of times see it mentioned as an L, X, and X, which is the Roman numeral for 70. And so when you see that, it's talking about the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And our word numbers comes from that title they gave this book, which was came from the word arithmoi, from which we get the word arithmetic, which is a numbering system, what it is. And it literally translated into the Greek to be numbers. Now, later, Jerome, in the Latin Vulgate, he translated it to Libra Numeri, which simply means the library of the book of numbers. And that was used in the translation of this Bible, which we have, the Latin Vulgate, and the original manuscripts that they had. And so our name didn't come from the Hebrew, but it came more from the Greek, and also has passed on through the Latin Vulgate. And the reason that we see this here is because it is a book about numbering people. It's about, if you will, censuses. Now, we know what a census is. It's a time when in America we count all the people. In times past, we even tried to keep track of what nationality or origin the people were of. But now there's some conflict about that, since everybody wants to be one and everybody's coming out of the closet and the sewer and everywhere else. They don't want anything attached to it. They just want to be a number. And so we find from chapter number 1 and 2 and from chapter 26 that there are censuses in the book of Numbers. And so we could very well say it is a book about censuses, are counting people. Now what's going to happen here is that the people are going to be counted in the early chapters of Numbers in preparation, and we'll talk about those Sunday night, for the journey that God has for them. Now you remember this. It was only 11-day journey to the land of Canaan. That's all it would have took for them to march there. But it wound up taking them 40 years. Now we're going to read, this is the generation here in the first part of Numbers that came out of Egypt. In chapter 26, it's going to be a whole new generation. The generation we're going to count in the first sentence, everybody, first chapters, everybody above 20 years old will be dead by the time of the second census. And when we tally the numbers, we're going to find that at the end, at the second census, there will be 1,820 less fighting men in the census roll. Now, I want to tell you, after 40 years, there should have been more and not a lot less. So that tells us, neighbor, that whenever you wander around on God, there's not going to be any progress and there's not going to be any growing. And literally, that's what this book is about. It's about their wandering around and not accomplishing one thing. God had to raise up that next generation, and that is the second census that we find in this book. Well, let's talk about the author. I don't have a problem with the author, but a lot of critical scholars do. First thing we see here is to it who it's addressed to, the speaker. Amen. It says, and the Lord spake unto who? He spake unto Moses. Now, whether Moses wrote this book of Numbers with his hand, whether he simply dictated it and it was transcribed by somebody else, that doesn't matter to me, because I know that the influence behind the writing of the book was not Moses himself. He didn't draw it from an Egyptian background, nor an earlier Babylonian text. Nay, it was inspired by the Holy Ghost of God. And if you don't believe that, then there's no use in you even reading the Bible. Amen. But the critical scholars believe that it had to be written by somebody else. One reason, because Moses is referred to in here in the third person, like somebody else is talking about him. But now, if you figure that this is not really Moses writing it, but the Holy Spirit, they don't have a problem with that. But not only that, that was a style of that era whenever it was not unusual. And some of the classical writings that we have going almost back to this time were written in this same type of format, where an individual wrote about himself in the third person. And so, you know, it's just criticism and infidels trying to do what they can to put humanity in the Bible and take the divinity out. And so I believe that Moses is the author of this book. This expression, "the Lord spake unto Moses," is used 150 times in the book of Numbers in one form or another. And so we've got to see that the principal character here is Moses, and so no doubt he had great influence in the writing of it, amen. And so whether he dictated it or transcribed it literally himself, and I know that he did a whole lot of that, there's no doubt about that. Neighbor, it still is the inspired word of God, and I believe that it came to us through this man Moses. The only chapters that Moses is not mentioned in this book of Numbers is chapters 22 through 24, which has to do with Balaam and Balak, in one of the Midianite journeys that the children of Israel had during that 40 long years. But not only that, we say an affirmation, if you will, of Jesus put upon this book of Numbers and its relationship to Moses. First of all, if you go to the Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verse 14, Jesus said this whenever he was talking to Nicodemus and the great message he preached to him. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now, where did that story come from? What portion of Scripture did that originate? Well, we find it in this book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 21. We're going to read about that brazen serpent that Moses lifted up for the healing of the people who were bitten by serpents. Also, if you go to the Gospel of John, chapter number 6, you find Jesus talking about himself as the bread of heaven and the bread of life. And there the Jews speak to him and they say this. They say, "Our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness." Now, we've already read about manna, I know, in the book of Exodus, but we're going to find it mentioned more in the book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 11. And so verification is put there, an affirmation upon the validity of the book of Numbers and its relationship to Moses. Now in John chapter 8, we find the Pharisees bringing a woman caught in the act of adultery to him. You know the story. And there we find them speaking these words. "Now Moses commanded us that this woman, that a woman caught in adultery, would be stoned." Now that portion of Scripture also comes from the book of Numbers, chapter number 5, and we'll deal with that, because in the book of Numbers there are going to be more laws that pertain to daily life and daily living and obedience that are going to be elaborated on in this book. But not only do we see it affirmed by Jesus and the Gospels, but we see it also associated in other portions of Scripture. Now I want you to see this. Turn, if you will, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Now, a lot of people don't enjoy reading the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. I love all of the Word of God. But I will tell you this. If you haven't read the Old Testament and have a general idea about some of the Old Testament, New Testament not going to make a lot of sense to you. I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to give you a point right now concerning that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He's going to be talking here, Paul is, about the experience of the children of Israel in order that we might be warned lest the same thing that happened to them happened to us. What happened to them? Murmuring and wandering. 1 Corinthians 10:1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. There you go. That's the Exodus. And did eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. Now look, and that rock was Christ. Now, neighbor, if you don't know that, then that's not going to make much sense to you when we come to the miraculous things that we're going to read about in the book of Numbers. He says, but, there's a dreaded conjunction, with many of them God was not well pleased. Why? For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples. Here you go. Here is the place of the Old Testament in my life, in your life, and my experience. These things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither, look here, murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. That's twice you've seen that. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. I want to tell you something, people. As we study through the book of Numbers, we're not going to look at some obscure book or irrelevant book that doesn't mean anything to us, because the Bible tells us right there that the things that happened to them are the same things that happen to us in our daily life. There will be things that will cause us to lust. There will be things that will cause us to become idolatrous, which means putting something between us and God, and the same consequences that they suffered, we will suffer also if we commit the same things. And so we need to understand, as we read this book, we can't say those dirty, rotten, low-down Israelites. Neighbor, we got to look at ourselves, because I want to tell you, we live in a lustful day. We live in an idolatrous day, amen. I'm telling you, there's nothing wrong sexually anymore, amen. We live in a time whenever our kids are kidnapped, they are raped, they are murdered, they are dismembered, and all kind of evil things are happening today because we have not restricted or restrained the loose lust of mankind in this nation in which we live. And we are reaping seed, a crop today, for seed that has been sown in time past. And I want to tell you, if the television and the movie industry and the magazines and everything in this country keep going the way that it's going, what kind of a life is it going to be for those boys back there, neighbor, if it keeps it going that way? I want to tell you something. I'll tell you this, neighbor. The reason that it goes that way is because God's people, neighbor, have forsaken God because they fell in love with everything else. They fell a-lusting for everything else in this world, and they become idolaters, but they think that they're just right with God and that everything's hunky-dory and everything's safe, when really the roof is falling in on our heads and we don't have enough spiritual sense to see it. Neighbor, I want to tell you, when we read these things, the things that happen to them are examples to warn us, Paul says. Now, who was he writing here? He was writing a church that was divided. He was writing to a church that was confused, that was carnal, and he was warning them. He's saying, listen, can't you read the Old Testament scriptures and see how God feels about some of the things that are going here? Remember, there was a man in the church that was living in fornication. He was still a fine member in upstanding, position before the church. Nobody was doing anything about it. Neighbor had all kind of problems. He says, listen, I want to tell you something. If you behave like that crowd in the book of Numbers, then you're going to suffer the same consequence. You better learn from the lesson. And so, you know why we're studying these books? You know why we begin in the beginning? We don't pass anything. Why? Because everything that we read in here is for an example for us. And the book of Romans dictates that also. It says the very same thing. And so we see all these scriptures here associated with the book of Numbers. But not only that, the book of Hebrews. Look there. Hebrews chapter 3. Listen. Hebrews chapter number 3 also repeats for us the history of the children of Israel in the book of Numbers. Now, who was the book of Hebrews written to? It was written to some Hebrew Christians who were thinking about going back on Christ to the Levitical system because they lost their families, they lost their fortune, they were being persecuted, and because of that they were saying, well, what's wrong with us going to the Levitical system? Yes, Christ saved us, but, you know, look what it's costing us and what's happening to us. And Paul is writing to warn them and to admonish them not to do it, and he uses the example of the Israelites in the book of Numbers to do it. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Look at that. Neighbor, I want to tell you, sin will fool you. You'll think it's all right. You'll think it's okay. And it'll blind your eyes, neighbor, until it's already got you in its grip and in its trap. Amen. I want to tell you, nobody ever takes a sip of that first beer and says, I want to be an alcoholic. And one day I'll be an alcoholic. Nobody ever smokes the first cigarette and says, well, now I want to die of lung cancer. Nobody ever gets addicted to anything with the intent of destroying themselves, because sin has a deceitfulness in its early stages. You young boys, you think you're strong. I didn't think anything could kill me till I was 35, when my gallbladder fell out and my back cracked, and then I knew I wasn't near the man I thought I was. And that's the attitude you're going to have. You're going to be men soon. You're going to get away from mom and dad, and you say, boy, I'm a man. Same thing I thought. Didn't have enough sense to drive down the road. They should have arrested me and took away the keys. That's what I was. But I thought I knew everything, and that's the truth. Sin is deceitful. It'll fool you, and it'll fool us today. Amen. And that's what he's saying here. Don't let it do that to you. For we are made partakers, partners, he says, of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Now, that was the problem of the children of Israel. God saved every one of them. They come through that water. They were delivered. They were baptized under the same cloud, the Bible says. They drank of the same spiritual, of the same rock of Christ, and they ate the same spiritual meat. Neighbor, they come out of there together. But the problem was, some of them would not believe God after that point. When God said to do something, they would murmur, amen, and complain about it. Boy, that sounds a lot like the church to me. He said, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. What does that mean? Listen, I want to tell you something. I used to make cast nets. We're going to get together, and we're going to start doing that. And I used to sit at the fire station at night, and I would knit that thing there. And boy, my finger was just so sore there at first, but it wasn't long. That finger there was thick. It had a callus on there, I mean, and it was hard as a rock. It's gone now because I hadn't done it for over 15 years. But you know what happened? Because that string kept rubbing that finger over and over again, it developed a hard callus there. You know why? To protect itself, to keep that string from penetrating that finger and hurting it and making it sore. Well, I want to tell you, the Word of God coming to you, a neighbor, and you got a tender heart and you listen to it and you respond to it, it keeps your heart tender. But I want to tell you, the first time that the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, the preacher preaches something from the Word of God, and you say, well, now, I'm not ready for that. I'm not going to have that right now. I'm going to shove that aside. Each time you do that, neighbor, there goes a little more of a callus over your heart until, you know what, before long, it hurts you anymore. You can sit in a church service with the best preaching in the world, the Holy Spirit convicting all around you, and you can snore up a storm. You know why? Your heart hardens. Why? Because you begin in that first stage of pushing God aside whenever he says. And you say later, God. You say later. Brother Troy told us about a man he's working with now that went to a seminary to be a preacher, and in the midst of what he was doing, he said, you know, I want to do what I want to do right now. And so he left and he went out, and you know what? He ain't got a thing going on right now. Amen. You know what? His heart has gotten hardened, and he has been fooled by sin, and now he got it into a trap that he probably not ever going to be able to find himself to get out of. Amen. And so that's what happens. Your heart gets hardened. He said, if you won't believe what God says, if you won't do what God says, your heart's going to get hardened. He said, for some of them, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. And thank God they didn't all do it. But look at what he's saying here. They did provoke. Now, how'd they do that? I'm going to tell you how we found out how they provoked. You know how they provoked? They murmured. They murmured. They murmured. We're going to find 8 instances in the book of Numbers where the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against the Lord. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, all this, what we just read there, was based on the book of Numbers, and I want to tell you what it's saying right here. You've heard me preach about types in the Old Testament. Egypt is one of the types of the world, as is Babylon and Sodom, are the different types of the world, different phases of the world. But Egypt is a picture of our bondage and slavery to sin before God saved us. Whenever we're saved out of Egypt on that night of redemption, we were saved by the blood. They were saved by the blood. We're saved by the blood. Whenever they came through that sea under that cloud, what does the book of 1 Corinthians 10 say happened to them? It says they were baptized. That's literally what it says. What does that mean, baptized? It means that river cut them off from Egypt forevermore, and they would never cross it again. And it was a means by which the former world they knew was dead to them, because when Pharaoh went into the water, God killed him, didn't he? That's what baptism does to us. It should render us, in a pictorial, identifying way, dead to the world and the world dead to us. Then they went into the wilderness and they came to Sinai, and God gave them the law. God gave them His grace in a ceremonial law, and God prepared them for this journey. And it shouldn't have took but 11 days. And they did. They got to Kadesh Barnea pretty quick. No problem there. But then God said, go into the land. We're going to find Sunday night that the purpose, reason they're counting these people, they're counting primarily the men of war. And they're going to have an army of men that is going to be above 603,000. By the way, that's where we get the population of how many came out of Egypt. It had to be over 2 million. If you had 603,000 fighting men, when you factor in the women, when you factor in the children, when you factor in the elderly people who were above that age, you've got to have better than 2 million people. But they're going to have a fighting force that big, neighbor. And we're going to go and we're going to look at the testimony of the heathen who saw that army marching across that desert and how afraid they were of it because of the size of it. So they had a big army, and they had God with them, amen, who'd already opened up seas, who'd already covered them with a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire by night, who'd already given them drink from a rock, who'd given them manna from heaven. The Bible said in the book of Psalms that he literally flooded the desert from that rock. Neighbor, they've seen the power of God. They've been protected and provided for by God. And when God said, go into that land, they said, we ain't going. What were they saying? They're saying, God, I'm sorry, but we can't trust you in this. Huh? Now you see the warning to us. The Bible calls that an evil heart of unbelief. Here's an evil heart of unbelief. God shows you something that's right. He says it's right and that you ought to do it. But then you say, God, I'm sorry, but I just can't trust you in this. Maybe you're setting yourself up for the same fall that these children of Israel went through. Amen? Amen. Amen. You say, I can't serve God? Neighbor, if you've been saved, God saved you to serve. Amen. You can serve God. And so, you need to be careful. Now, Egypt was a picture of the world from which we were saved. The wilderness is a picture of that journey that we take from the time that we get saved till we get to become what the Bible calls the perfect man in the land of Canaan. Now, Canaan is not a picture of heaven. You read a lot of the songs that we have there. Canaan is pictured as heaven. Canaan is not heaven. Number one, they had more battles when they got to Canaan than they did before they got there. I hope I ain't going to go to heaven and have to fight this crowd no more. Huh? No, Canaan is not a picture of heaven. What does he call it here? He calls in the book of Hebrews, they shall not enter into my rest. Now, what is the word rest? The same as was in the Old Testament of Sabbath. It is a cessation from works. Hey, we have been saved by grace, amen. Our works have nothing to do with it. And neighbor, God has saved us to bring us to a place where we rest in Him and trust in Him in all things, so that whenever God says something, we believe it, we respond to it, we move in obedience, and we move in faith. Their problem in the wilderness was what? A lack of faith. And you know what amazes me? And this is what the book of Numbers is about. We have people today that say, hey, I'm saved. I'm trusting the Lord to save my soul. You know what he's saying? He's saying the thing that is most valuable that I possess, which is my soul, I trust God with all of my being to keep me out of hell and to get me into heaven by the work of Christ. but I can't trust him for nothing else. That just doesn't make sense to me. That has troubled me since I've got saved, and that has gotten me in more trouble since I got saved than anything else, is whenever I ask people, listen, if God saved you and you trust in him to save you out of a lake of fire, why in the world can't you trust him with the daily problems you got? Why can't you trust him with a dollar bill? That thing's going to burn up, and you're worried about what's going to happen to your money. Thank God for everything we got, but anybody want to tell you something? This is just a speck of sand on the sea compared to eternity. Amen. It sure is. And so that's what the book of Numbers is about. It's about people that God saved by his mighty arm who came to a point in their life and said, God, I ain't going to trust you on this. And I want to tell you what they literally did. They outvoted God. I'll give you at least two instances where the congregation outvoted God. And you know what God said? Well, if that's what you want. I mean, that's what a pastor has to do. If a church says they want to do something, all he can do is advise them. And that's really all that God ever did. Amen. Samuel tried to talk them out of Saul. They outvoted God on Saul. Amen. God said, Samuel, don't be upset. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. We're going to find they outvote God in here. And you know what God says? All right. I'm going to give you what you want. They've been harping about graves ever since they left Egypt. Would to God we'd have died in Egypt. God said, well, that's what you want. That's what you get. That's what you get. Neighbor, I want to tell you something. God didn't save us to ride some Ferris wheel to heaven. God saved us to carry us on a journey of a lifetime. And you know what? That journey began the day I got saved. In my ignorance, glory to God for it. Because, man, if I knew what I know now, I don't know if I could get saved. That's right. Thank God. But you know what? A journey began in my life through the wilderness of this world. And you know what? I've had difficulties. I've had enemies. I've had battles. But you know what? I have grown through every one of them. And when you go through those things, you know what the result should naturally be. When you get through one, you look back and you say, boy, you can trust God. He'll get you through the worst thing. He'll get you through the worst thing. And you know what? As you go down through that journey and you have victory through the battle and God delivers you, you know what happens? Maybe you finally reach that point where you can sit back and absolutely rest. That's what faith is. Faith is the opposite of worry. Amen. Now, I know it's hard for us not to worry, and I'm putting myself right in the midst of there with you. That's right. You know, I worry about what I'm going to do, not what about God's going to do. That's true. Because I make the biggest messes. God ain't never made a mess, but boy, I'm bad about making them. And so I don't worry about what God's going to do. Don't worry about more about myself. But you know what? You reach that place where, you know, it's going to work out God's way. And you can finally find some rest. And so whenever God leads you in a new direction, and listen, that's going to be all of your life. God's going to lead you in different directions and new directions and things and open up new experiences in your life. You know what? He does that for you to move on in your journey with him. Amen? And you just begin to rest in him and to trust him. And that's all God wanted him to do. And I know what you're thinking. Well, I tell you what, if I'd seen the waters of that sea part, and I'd have seen that bunch drowned, if I'd have seen the pillar of fire, if I'd have seen the glory of God in the tabernacle, if I'd have seen the manna on the dew, if I'd have seen the rock flood the desert, if I'd have seen this, if I'd have seen that, I'd have believed God. You got a Bible towed around they did not have. God destroyed Sodom. They had no Bible. They had one backslid feller named Lot. And that's it. Now I want to ask you something. How much do you think God's going to hold us accountable? If he held them accountable, they didn't have a Bible. Sure, they got to see the things that they saw. And God held them accountable. Don't you think he's going to hold us accountable? Yes, indeed he is. Yes, he is. And so the book of Numbers is a warning against disobedience, as seen in 1 Corinthians 10. And it is a warning against unbelief, as revealed in Hebrews chapter number 3. Now, when was it written? It was written between 445 B.C. and 1445, I'm sorry, and 1406. In the book of Exodus, if you'll flip back just a moment to the book of Exodus chapter 40, and keep your fingers there in Numbers 1, because we're going to read two verses.
We've read them before, and you might remember them when we began Exodus. Exodus 40 and verse 17. Listen. And it came to pass, in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. Now, listen. 1 year, the first month, 1 year after they left Egypt. Now, what does that tell you? They spent a year at Sinai. That's what it tells us. Receiving the covenant, the tables of stone, and rearing up the tabernacle. It says right there that on the first month of the second year, the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. Now go back to Numbers. Chapter number 1 and verse 1 again, look what it says. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, look, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt. So what happened? You know how much time the book of Leviticus covers that we just studied? 30 days. God gave them the feast that we studied in Leviticus 23. You remember that? And so we see in Exodus 40, verse 17, that first day. What happened the 14th day of that month? The second Passover they ever observed. The first Passover they observed where? Down in the land of Egypt, whenever the plague of the firstborn passed through. In the 14th day of this month, they celebrated that first Passover, and then unleavened bread, and then first fruits in that week. But now, in the first day of the second month, God says, let's take a census and let's count all heads. Why? Because we're getting ready to begin a journey together. Neighbor, listen. Shouldn't that crowd have been excited? Huh? Wouldn't you think they'd been excited? But boy, it didn't take very long to throw cold water in their face. And honey, that's what the devil does. Amen? I mean, he don't care how high you jump nor how loud you shout today, just as long as he's got his hand on the rug that's under your feet. So he can jerk her out, honey. You may shout today and weep tomorrow, and that's all right. You may jump today and fly and crash tomorrow, but that's all right. Amen. Get up and go again. Amen. That's what it's about. And so here we see them taking this census and preparing for this journey. Amen. And so it began around 1445. But it ends 40 years later, remember. So around 1406 or 05, the book is finally completed after that second census, all right? Now, what is the theme of the book of Numbers? You'll remember that in the book of Genesis, that the theme in the book of Genesis was the election of God's people. Huh? The election of God's people. God chose Noah before the flood. He chose Abraham after the flood. God choosing and God electing. Neighbor, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that God chose us unto salvation. The book of Exodus is a picture, or the theme is simply the redemption of the people of God. God chose us, the Bible says, before He ever saved us. Say, explain that, preacher. That's God's business, not mine. That's God's business, amen. And so Genesis pictures our election. Exodus pictures our redemption. And honey, when God chooses you and God saves you, the natural next thing to follow is worship. And so the theme of the book of Leviticus was what? Worship. All right? Maybe you get saved, you begin to worship God and rejoice in God. What's the next thing going to follow? A battle. So the theme of the book of Numbers is the warfare of God's people. You see, the book of Leviticus prepares worshipers. The book of Numbers prepares warriors. Now, I want to tell you, people don't like a church fight. And I got to say, I don't like it either. But neither can I avoid it. Why? Because the Bible tells us we're soldiers. We are soldiers for Christ. Who hates the church? Primarily. The devil hates the body of Christ and anyone who loves Christ. So, neighbor, there's going to be some fights. If the devil comes in here, I want to tell you something. I'm not going to kiss him, and I'm not going to pat him on the back or the wrist. We're going to fight before long. He may sit here and act like you and act like me and everything else. But I want to tell you, eventually the Word of God will rear his ugly head up, son. And when he does, I'm going to do my best to thump it. because God has called me to be a soldier. You say that sounds ugly. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm telling you what happened in this book. And God prepared these people. We're going to find out Sunday night that He called them as men of war. You don't need men of war unless you're going to do some fighting. Amen. And so the theme of this book of Numbers is simply that of warfare. Amen. And so the theme is warfare. And what it mentions so much is our journeying. They're journeying with the Lord. And so we see that journey. In Numbers 33 and verse 1, let's just read that. We see it quoted there. Numbers 33 and verse number 1. I'm going to hush in just a minute. This is what the book's about. Look here. This is at the closing of it. These are the journeys of the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt with their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. And so what's this book about? It's about their journeys. Where did their journeys lead them? It led them into difficult times. It led them into challenges for their faith. And it led them into battles against the enemy. They're going to fight Midianites. They're going to fight Moabites. Neighbor, they're going to tie up with every Tom, Dick, and Harry in the wilderness as they go along there. Some don't want them to pass through the land on the way, honey. They got to go around. And God says, well, go ahead, folks. And they're going around, but I won't forget it. And He didn't either. Amen. So I want to tell you something. We're on a journey. We're on a journey. What journey is that? Sure, I know we're going to heaven, but I want to tell you, when I get to heaven, it's over, as far as this life. When I get to heaven, the journey is over. Amen? This journey was leading them somewhere in this present life. It was leading them to a place where they could absolutely trust God, and God was going to prove Himself in the wilderness that He was trustworthy. And so I want to tell you one reason you and I have difficult times sometime in this life. God is trying to get us in a position where we can see Him work, and therefore we can learn to trust Him. Amen. And if nothing ever happens in your life, how are you going to learn to trust God? And so, neighbor, like old Job, oh, God bless him. But God knew he could trust him. You know why? He learned to rest in God. He learned to trust the Lord. And so this book teaches us about the journeys of the people of God as they go forth as soldiers for the Lord. And so this word journey is found here, as a matter of fact, in the book of Numbers 33 times. Amen. And so what we see in this book of Numbers, simply this, is relates to you and I, and we're going to see it. Number one, we are going to have to prepare as soldiers. We got a fireman. He's going in the Marine Reserves in June. He's going to what's called basic training. You know what that's for? Prepare him to be a Marine. You don't just fly by the bed one morning and say, hey, I'm a soldier. I'm going to fight. Nah, it's going to take some discipline. It's going to take some training. Amen. That's what it is. And so we're going to find out that we need to learn to prepare as soldiers. But then we also need to perform as servants. We find that pictured in the Levites and their ministry there. Amen. We don't just live in this world in a secular position or in just a battling position, but we live it also in a serving position unto God. We don't serve the world, but we do serve our God. And so we need to learn to prepare as soldiers and to perform as servants, but then also to persevere as sons. Don't quit. You see, this bunch quitted. Quitted, that ain't a good word. This bunch quit. They fouled out. They stopped. They bailed out on God. Amen. We need to persevere. We need to persevere. We need to persevere. Neighbor, I want to tell you something. The Lord will see us through. All He wants us to do is trust us for the journey. We sing one song every now and then. It goes like this. I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Amen. Amen. I mean, I thank God that I'm going to heaven. I ain't worried about that in years. I know I'm going to heaven. Amen. I'm not really sure about meeting God. There's a lot of things I dread Him talking over with me when I get there. But I don't have any doubt that I'm going, because I'm going because of what Jesus did for me. Amen. Amen. And sometimes I get tired of this journey. And believe me, I want to quit.
look for a reason to quit. Because you just get tired sometimes of the battles and the fights and the hurts and the problems that you incur. But you know what you got to remember? You're living in a wilderness. You're outnumbered in this world. You're outnumbered in this world. You are disliked in this world. Jesus said, the world's going to hate you because it hated me. And he said, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but he said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Amen. What does it mean? Neighbor, just as God traveled with that bunch through the wilderness, he's traveling with us through this world. Amen. And just as Jesus overcame this world, he's going to overcome it for us. Amen. Amen. And so when you think you just can't go no more, just keep going. Just say, God, I don't believe I can take another step without you. But don't murmur. Because the moment you begin to murmur, you begin to wander in circles. And that's literally what they did. You know why? Because when you murmur against God, you don't know who to believe. You don't know who to believe. And there are plenty of people in this world that will give you answers. Amen. Yes, they will. All right, let's gather together. Let's hold our hands together as we do, and let's pray for these requests that have been shared tonight. And we'll begin this book of Numbers.